Sunday the 15th of October 2017, 10:45 service. Sermon series, Rivers of Love. Sermon title, Living Water. Bible reading, John chapter 7, verses 33-44. Talk by Reverend Martin Court.
This morning's reading is from John's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 33-44, which you'll find on page 754 in the Pew Bible, if you wish to follow it. Jesus said, "I am with you for only a short time, and then I go to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go where we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live scattered among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, 'You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Christ." Still others ask, "How can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Peter. Thank you, Peter. What game do fish like playing the most? Name that tuna. What do fish sing to each other? Salmon, chanted evening. My last one. What bit of fish doesn't make any sense? The piece of cod that passeth all understanding. Okay. Folks, we're in my favourite gospel, the Gospel of St John, a brilliantly written guide to who Jesus is. And here we find Jesus at this festival. And we're still in the time and the place when people didn't really know who Jesus was. They're not sure about him at all. At the beginning of the chapter, his brothers try to tempt Jesus to go along to this festival, the Feast of the Tabernacles, because they don't really believe in him. They want him to kind of out himself. They doubt his claims. In verse 4 of this chapter, it says, this is them goading him. "No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, come and show yourself to the world. For even his own brothers did not believe in him," it says. And there's this theme that runs through John's gospel of this ticking clock. We're still at the beginning of Christ's ministry, and so he's repeating this refrain, "My hour has not yet come," but there's an alarm clock that's been set. There's an hour that is to come. And he knows that when he fully reveals himself to the world, the alarm clock will go off and he will be crucified. And he also knows that he's got lots of work to do before that. He knows that he is the saviour of the world. And slowly that is being revealed. After the brothers have all gone, it says in the scripture. After the brothers have all gone. So not for their purposes, but for God's purpose. Jesus puts on his coat and he sneaks off and goes along to the festival anyway. Who doesn't love a good party? And it's an important party. It's the end of the harvest. Some call it the Feast of the Ingathering. Sukkot, as the Jews call it. To celebrate gathering in the harvest. But it's also the Feast of the Tabernacles. It's a time when Israel gather together to remember how God miraculously saved them from slavery in Egypt. and up for a celebration. The Jews join these two festivals together into this huge 7-day extravaganza of a party. And here's why. Back in the day, the farmers would go out and literally live in their fields. When it was harvest time, I'm not a farmer, but I'm told that the minute you decide that the harvest is ripe, you have to gather it in quickly. Time is of the essence. Green Giant or whoever it is advertise how quickly they can pick the peas and freeze them, don't they? So that when we're eating them as fresh as we can. No tractors, of course, back in those days. No farm machinery. Everything's got to be done by hand. And there's massive fields to be done. And so the farmers, we'd go out and they would live in the fields working day and night until the harvest was gathered in. And what they would do is they would take their tents along. And they would take their tents and put them up in the field, like some version of new wine. There'd be thousands of tents everywhere. Temporary dwellings, the commentators say, in which they would rest overnight before they started their toil again in the morning. And those tents reminded them of the tents that they lived in. The temporary dwellings that they had in the desert, in their wanderings, when they were going from slavery into the promised land, when God released them from Egypt and set them on their own soil in Cana. For 40 years, they lived in tents. And so we get this huge party, this huge celebration of God's provision for them, but also it's a time to remember the fragility of life. This life is nothing to do with us. It's not ours, really. This is all about God and God's provision for us. We offer nothing. The farmers are reliant on God for the harvest. Israel are reliant, when they were wandering around, for God for their well-being. And of course, the temporary dwelling is a parable of our lives today. Here on earth, it's just temporary. This earth is not our home. We're aliens, the Bible says. And here's the question. What do farmers pray for as they're planting and tending their crops? Rain, don't they? They're praying for water. And what did Israel desperately need as they wandered in the desert? They needed water. They needed Moses to strike the rock and the river of love to gush out and quench their thirst. Water is in the minds of the Jews as they come together for this festival in Jerusalem. Water, the gift of God that brings life and sustains life. And Israel, remember how thirsty they used to be in the desert before Moses struck the rock. And Jesus comes, of course, and he talks about water. It's fascinating stuff. I love the Gospel of John because not a word is wasted. Everything the Jews know about God is painted by John for them to reveal Jesus. I love this. We've seen it before, but let's watch this again. I love it.
At the start, he was there.
That's what John's Gospel is all about, trying to reveal Jesus in new ways. And this festival is all about water. And Jesus comes to the party and the truth of God's kingdom, in contrast to the kingdoms of the world, is revealed again. It says this, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Anyone who believes in him. Isn't that amazing? Anyone who believes in him will have a river of love bubbling up inside them. A river of power that can quench our thirst, the thirst of our lives. A river, and of course he means the Holy Spirit, that will not only quench your thirst, but a river that is the only thing that will quench your thirst, because the world cannot provide for you. And it's inside of you. It's not just poured over the outside of us. That would be refreshing, wouldn't it? I love to dive into cool water on a hot day. And the water that we drink comes from the outside of us, but this is different. This is deeper than that. This is more meaningful than that. This starts on the inside and it overflows out of us because it's of God and not of the world. It's intimate. It's hidden. That's why people ask Christians, why are you happy all the time? Even when we're in adversity, they can see a strength and a fortitude, a hope in us. because they can't see an external stimulus that is making us smile. And so they're asking, what is it that you've got? It's a river of love flowing up within us, living water, alive and active and powerful, the power to heal and restore and the power to change things. Because that's what water does, isn't it? Water comes and it changes things. Isaiah 55 and verse 10, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth, making it bud and flourish. That's what water does. And Jesus tells this crowd of people who are all thinking of how thirsty their ancestors were in the desert years ago, guys, if you believe in me, I will come and I will quench your thirst. I will sustain you just as God sustained Israel in the desert through Moses with the river gushing out from the rock. I will well up that river inside you. You're not thirsty, says Jesus, because you've eaten too much salt, because you've had too many bacon butties. He says you're thirsty because this world cannot fulfill the deepest needs and the deepest desires of your human heart. Only God can. And folks, I believe that is true with everything that I am. And so three things about these streams of living water that Jesus says can flow out of us. And the first is this, it's a choice. It's a choice. Let's just have a straw poll. How many people here this morning went to the quiz night last night? How many people? Oh, quite a few. How many people sat in and watched Strictly on the telly? Oh. Any X Factor people on the other side? Oh, a few. Who didn't watch anything on the telly? Yeah, quite a few of us. I never. I was over in Buckhurst Hill taking my daughter to a birthday party. But we have this opportunity, don't we? It was Saturday night. We each of us could choose what we were going to do with our Saturday night and how we were going to spend it. We choose all the time, don't we? We choose between a diesel car and a petrol car. We chose a diesel car, and of course in our stop-start traffic it clogged up and we had to go back to petrol. We live and learn. We choose our clothes. We choose the colour of our hair. I'm stuck with grey. I could choose just for men brown. Some people choose a winning football team like Tottenham Hotspurs. Other people choose West Ham or Arsenal or other teams like that. They're all out there. We can choose. Now, I love St. Paul, but sometimes his writings are quite harsh, aren't they? He says this, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us, as we're sat here this morning, are not as good as the people that he designed us to be. He gets worse than that in Romans 1. He says this, people are without excuse, for although they know that there is a God, he's absolutely clear that through creation and through the things that happen inside us, we know that there is a God. He says, although people know that there is a God, they neither glorify him as God nor give thanks to him, but their thinking becomes futile and foolish and darkened. And in every letter he writes about the depravity of you and me. We don't think about it as depravity, do we? But he means the gossip or the selfishness or whatever it is. And the question is, how does he see those things? Friends, I think he sees them as a choice. I think he sees them as a choice. In Romans 12 it says this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy and pleasing. Don't conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Remember, water changes things. This living water is going to well up and renew us and renew our thinking. It's a choice. We can embrace positivity or we can be negative so-and-sos, can't we? We can love our neighbour or we can bitch about our neighbour. We can give a sandwich to a beggar and live with an open hand, or we can just keep it all for ourselves. And into that Jesus comes saying that there's this river of living water. We spoke about its power last week. A river of living water that can come and can cleanse and refresh and strengthen and quench all the thirsts that we have in life. And he says it's free. You don't even have to buy one to get one free. It's just free. It's a gift, if only we would choose. But choose we must, because otherwise he says we will stay thirsty if we don't choose him. If you don't drink the water, you stay thirsty. And he means thirsty in the deeper places in our lives. Number one, it's our choice. Number two, it's a gracious opportunity. And I know that I've spoken about this before, but when God convicts you of something, it's a testimony that you must tell. And here's the truth, a couple of years back now, but God had to tell me off. Because one of the roles that I have as a vicar is that I have to go into schools and do assemblies and lessons and teaching and all of that sort of thing. Now, with 5 and 6 year olds, little ones, it's easy. As long as you're mildly entertaining, as long as you can sing a song or clap your hands or do something, they're not highly critical. But in secondary schools, teenagers, spotty, hormonal, loud, obnoxious, greasy teenagers are hugely critical. They just sit there and scowl. Their favourite word is boring, 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 and it drives into me like a nail into a tire. It deflates me to the core. And I hate doing it. I hate doing it. I hate standing in front of them. And I'm just being honest with you. Cold sweats. I wake up with cold sweats. I wake up in the middle of the night trying to think, Lord, what am I going to say to these guys that's going to grab their attention? And so a couple of years back now, I went to God and I said, God, I said, I'm going to knock the assemblies on the head. If you don't mind. If you don't mind. I'm not going to do assemblies in secondary schools anymore. I already do loads for you. We love to say that, don't we? I already do loads for you, God. Surely this little bit. And he sent back immediately a picture of these 200 kids, because that's roughly how many I speak to every time I get up. 200 children. Spotty, hormonal, obnoxious teenagers. And he said to me, Martin, who's going to tell them that there's a God out there? Who's going to tell them that they're loved? Who's going to tell them that they've got purpose? Who's going to tell them that they've got a worth? And that they're not useless? And that they're great people? And I thought, you sod. Because he's got me, hasn't he? He's got me. He showed me not what Martin Court thought it was. Frightening, stressful, hard work. No, no. He showed me what a wonderful opportunity it was. He showed me what a privilege it was. He said to me, think about our children today. Don't they need Jesus Christ more now than they've ever done? Gangs, acid attacks, stabbings here on our streets every day. All being committed by people under the age of 18 on people under the age of 18. It's horrific. I was going to walk away from it. I was going to walk away from the opportunity that God gave me, because we can, can't we? Because we can walk away. And that's my point. Either we take up the opportunities that God gives us or we walk away from them. Jesus said, start your day with the expectation of power coming and flowing through you. Do you know, here's the truth, and this is not about me. I have never done a bad assembly in the secondary schools. And I'll tell you for why. Not because Martin Court is good at assemblies. I hate them. But because God never fails to show up. Because God speaks through me. Because he gives me the idea. He says, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to say. And all I have to do is do it and say it. It's all about him, because he knows what they need. Jesus says, start your day in the knowledge that that power, that kingdom of heaven is going to well up inside you and overflow through you onto those around you. And as I said last week, the stream of living water doesn't only heal us. It's not only there to quench our thirst. Jesus says it's a stream. It goes on and on and on, and therefore it's for those around us too. Where does it come from? It comes from heaven. What does it look like? It looks like heaven. What's it filled with? It's filled with heaven. I believe too that it's only when the living waters flow within us that we truly open our eyes to more than just our own lives and our own diaries and our own wants and our needs. That's where Martin Court was. I hate doing this, Lord. This is all about me, Lord. No, it's not. He said it's about 200 children. Turn your thinking around. I was out yesterday. Friday. I walked from Mile End to Oxford Street. And as you're going down from Mile End, you go down through Whitechapel, there's loads of beggars. And I always say, I'll buy you a cup of tea or sandwich, you know, because they're shaking the tin, aren't they? I come up to this guy, this has never happened to me before, I come up to this guy, he says, have you got any money, mate? I say, I'll never give any cash out, but I'm happy to buy you a drink or a sandwich or whatever. By the grace of God, he had managed to sit himself outside of Tesco's Express. I said, I'm happy to buy you a cup of tea, you know. I said, what do you want? He said, you know what I really want? He said, two tins of spaghetti. There we go. Anyway, because we become... I've never had that happen before. They always want a sandwich or something. Anyway, because we become home to the river of God's love, we start to see with God's eyes. We well up with compassion for others. We see the world as God sees it. And instead of walking past, we stop. Instead of Martin thinking, this is frightening for me to step out in front of the school, I start looking at it as an opportunity for God's grace to flow. We start to reach out because Jesus would have reached out. Folks, the river of God, this living water that wells up inside us, is a choice, but it's also a wonderful opportunity, an opportunity to do an assembly, an opportunity to give a sandwich to the poor, an opportunity, whatever it is for you, you will be given thousands of opportunities. Because I know that because I am, and I'm no different to you. And the thing is, do we take those opportunities? Do we rely on and believe in this well of living water that's welling up, this stream of living water welling up inside us? And then lastly, for I must finish, this stream of living water cannot be controlled. You see, it's not for you and for me to control it. For in the assembly, I was trying to control it. I was trying to say, Lord, I want to choose whether I'm in or out. And he said, it's not for you to choose, Martin. I'm telling you to go and speak to those kids and I'll give you when you get there. Do you know the thing that amazes me about the Trinity, Father, Son and Holy Spirit? They spend their whole time pointing at the other people, but never at themselves. The Father says, this is my Son whom I love. This is my Son with whom I am well pleased. This is my Son, hear him. What does Jesus do? Jesus comes along and for almost the half of John's Gospel, have a look at it, the half of John's Gospel is Jesus telling the disciples the Holy Spirit's going to come and you need him more than you need me. And then when the Holy Spirit comes, of course, what he tries to do is he connects us back to the Father. That's all he does. When we're praying and we haven't got the words to pray and we're groaning, it says that the Holy Spirit is praying on our behalf. He's connecting us back up to the Father. They're each a signpost, a conduit, a channel for each other. And that's their number one priority. And so it makes absolute sense that when God wells up inside us, he's going to well up this living water that points us and others to him. And that might be through you overtly, speaking directly to you about something happening in your life. It might be a call on your life. He might be giving you a word or a picture to give to someone else, a prophetic insight about the life of another for their benefit, but also, of course, for the glory of God. How did you know that? Well, God told me. He might ask you to do a particular work, to join a group, to lead a group, whatever it is. It might be covertly. We're not all of us outward people. He might just be opening a door in your life to see if you recognize that it's his hand on the handle. He wants you to know whether he's there or not. Maybe he won't call you to lead. Maybe instead on a rainy day, instead of you seeing the rain, you'll see the homeless person sat on the mat and you'll buy him a cup of tea. Or simply, maybe God will simply just ask you, weigh somebody on your heart. And say, I want you to pray for this person. You don't even know the person, or you may not know them very well, but God places them on your heart and says, I want you to pray for them. Maybe you have to draw a list up. I know people who pray for so many people, they have to write it on a list. Otherwise, they forget them all. It means stepping out sometimes. It means that it won't always fit with what we're doing. But the only thing that matters to God is heaven. You might like this life. Jesus has shown us that this life is just temporary. He lived it, then he died, then he rose from the dead and lived in the proper life to come, eternity. Like the tents at the Feast of the Tabernacle, Jesus reminds us that this is all going to be replaced someday, that permanent home is coming, but it's not here yet. Folks, the river of God is a choice, and sadly many don't take it. It's a choice for you and for me, and it's a wonderful thing if you can have it in you. Goodness me, your whole life changes. It's an opportunity to partner with heaven in all sorts of ways, but it cannot be controlled. It's from heaven, it's for heaven, and you and I are simply called to let it pass through us, to refresh us, to strengthen us, to heal us, of course, to give us purpose, but also to let it flow through us onto the world around us and bring healing and nourishment to others too. It's the river of God's love, and it's the power that is poured out for the world into us and through us as well. Let's pray. Lord heaven, Lord God, even now, I just pray that you are convicting us of how we can be conduits of your living water more and more. Streams of living water. And Lord, as we saw last week, we need your refreshment. We need your prayer ministry. We need you, Lord. But we know also that you put us in places where others need you. Help us to be streams of living water. Come by your Holy Spirit and well up in us. For your glory's sake, we pray. Amen.